So we pray, and we pray believing, because we know that the Lord hears and he answers. The disciples asked Jesus about praying, and he taught them. And then one of the things he told them is continue to ask. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. And then giving his disciples an assurance that the Lord answers prayer, he draws an analogy. We are imperfect beings. Those of us among us who are parents are imperfect parents. But he says, which of you, if your child asks you for bread, will give a stone? Which of you, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake? And if you, imperfect as you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how about your heavenly Father? Your Father in heaven who gives good gifts to those who ask. That's in Matthew. When Luke tells that same analogy that Jesus gave, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. If you ask, your heavenly Father will give you good gifts. Your heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit. And so as we are praying for Levi and for Laura, we are asking that the Holy Spirit would fill them up and go with them and empower them for that ministry. We are talking about the Holy Spirit today. And when Jesus is talking with his disciples about the Spirit, the place where he gives the fullest teaching is the Upper Room Discourse. So this is the night that Jesus is about to be betrayed. He is telling his disciples the most important things that he wants them to know and to remember. And he speaks throughout all three of these chapters, John 14, 15, and 16. He speaks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at John 14, 12 through 20 as he is talking with his disciples. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus is speaking with his disciples about the Holy Spirit as a good gift, as an answer to prayer, as an answer to asking. And one of the things he wants to assure the disciples as he's speaking of the Holy Spirit is that he is always there. Some of the gifts that we receive, we all know the stories, Christmas morning and all the packages get torn apart and the gifts come out and a week later half of them are broken and a quarter of them are lost and maybe a quarter of them you still play with. Gifts give a temporary satisfaction, but then they often fade into the back of our consciousness. But Jesus is assuring the disciples that the Holy Spirit as a good gift is always there. This is so important for them because at that moment, they are feeling abandoned. They are feeling vulnerable. They are shaken to the core of their very being. So let's go back a little bit in the book of John so that we can understand what's happened. In John chapter 6, Jesus had given a hard teaching to the people. And many of his disciples had left They said, we're not going to follow. This is too difficult. We really can't believe that, and we're not going to sit under that kind of teaching. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, what about you? Are you going too? And the reply is, where else can we turn? You alone, you, Jesus, are the only one who has the words of life. It might be difficult, but they know that they have Jesus, and they know that Jesus is the source of life, and so they are going to stick with him because they know that he is going to stick with them. What follows after that is a year of very intense and difficult ministry. Growing opposition. The knowledge that the powers that be are conspiring against Jesus and against them. More and more people being divided, some leaving, some following even more closely. The journey to Jerusalem. The week in Jerusalem in which Jesus is constantly challenged with difficult questions and the plot thickens. In the course of that year, they had also seen many powerful miracles. They'd seen Jesus heal. They had heard powerful teaching. And so Jesus had become more and more for them the source of truth, the source of life, a leader who cared for them, who was able to explain to them the difficult things that were going on and walk with them through their troubles. He was able to point them towards the Father. He was their constant. He was their foundation. He was the one that they turned to. But just that moment, there in the upper room, Jesus had said, I'm going to be betrayed. I am going away. You won't be able to follow me. And they are distressed. You can tell from the questions that they ask, they are confused. They're seeking guidance and assurance from him. At the beginning of John 14, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. He can see how troubled they are. I'm going away, but trust. You trust in the Father, trust also in me. And then he gives them that assurance, I will still be with all of you, all of your days, as is seen in the Holy Spirit's not only presence with you, but Jesus says, in you. I'm going away, but I'm not abandoning you. I'm sending the Holy Spirit, who will not only be with you, but will be in you forever. Now, that's hard for them to understand as well, and I believe it's helpful for us to look at the older paradigm and the line of thinking that the disciples had about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We first hear about the Spirit in the first words of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke his word, and the Spirit was hovering over the deep. So the Spirit is not unheard of in the Old Testament, but there's also not a ton of teaching. Now, we first learn about the Holy Spirit as a person, a divine person who comes upon people to empower them in Exodus, after the people have gone out of Egypt and Moses is receiving the instructions on the mountain, he receives very detailed instructions about how to form all of these implements out of gold and how to embroider these materials, how to build the tabernacle. Incredible skill that is needed in gold and in working with stones. And God says, I am going to give Bezalel my spirit who will come upon him to give him wisdom and understanding and skill. So there is this man. It's not everybody. It's one particular person. God is going to allow the Holy Spirit to come upon this person for wisdom and for understanding and for skill to accomplish this particular task. And that is the basic picture that we receive about the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament, coming upon individuals for a time, for a particular person, to enable them to do something that they might not have been able to do. We see that in a very clear example in the life of Samson. Samson, who was dedicated to the Lord from birth, and throughout Samson's life, from time to time, the Holy Spirit comes upon him powerfully, and he is able to do something that is beyond human capacity. But Samson's not really a faithful guy. Throughout the story in Judges, you hear about various ways that he breaks God's promises to that he breaks God's commands to him, and so he loses that promise. The Holy Spirit leaves Samson. Samson doesn't realize that the Spirit had left him until he says, okay, I'm going to defeat my enemies just like before, and he's powerless. The Holy Spirit comes on an individual for a purpose, for a time, but can also leave that individual. That's what we see in Samson's life. We see the same thing so picturesquely in the life of Saul, the first king of Israel. When Samuel anoints Saul to be king, we read that the Holy Spirit came upon Saul powerfully. And it's demonstrated in mighty acts that Saul leads the people to perform and powerful victories. But Saul also is not faithful in obedience to the Lord. And in 1 Samuel 16, just a few chapters after Saul's anointing, in 1 Samuel 16, we read that the Spirit of the Lord left Saul and an evil spirit came upon him. We also read in that chapter the exact same words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David with power because he is going to be the next anointed king over the people. That same pattern, I think we're seeing it. The Holy Spirit given to an individual for a time to carry out a particular purpose, but that can be a temporary phenomenon. I hope that this helps us understand then in Psalm chapter 50, in the 51st Psalm, when David is confessing his terrible sin. King David wasn't a perfect guy. There were times that David failed to consult the Lord and made his own decisions. King David gave in to the terrible temptation of lust and fell into adultery and then followed that up with conspiracy and murder. And when he is confessing these sins to the Lord in the 51st Psalm, we have these words that so many of us know. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. This is the paradigm that the disciples have about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is talking to them about something new. There's a new dynamic in Jesus' teaching that they need to understand and that we need to understand as we see the Holy Spirit as a precious gift to us. We see it in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Spirit has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, John is writing that looking back because years later he would understand, not years later, 50 days later, he would understand what was happening in that moment. 50 days after the upper room, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. But here in John 7, Jesus is giving a promise of something that's going to happen, that those who believe in him will receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, that they will receive an overflowing presence within them, powerfully transformed. But at that moment, this new dynamic hadn't yet taken place. They had not yet received the Holy Spirit in that way. Jesus still had to be glorified before that would happen. And so then you have the upper room. When Jesus says to the disciples, when I go, the Spirit is going to come upon you. And then he's talking about what life in the Spirit will mean for them. And one of the things he said is, I will not leave you as orphans. We read that in John 14. They're feeling abandoned. They're feeling like they're about to lose everything. They had said, where else can we turn? You alone have the words of life. And now Jesus says, hey, I'm leaving. You're not going to be able to follow for now. They're wondering, how are they going to be able to make it even tomorrow? If they don't have Jesus with them, their leader, their guide, the one who's given them assurance, the one who's helped them along the way, the one who's explained things when they're confused and corrected them when they were wrong. How can we live another day without Jesus? We're abandoned like orphans. Jesus says, no, no. You will not be abandoned. I am giving you the Holy Spirit, who is my very presence in you. And he will be with you forever. Then, after the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples and he breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. This new thing, this very presence of Christ in you. This is so valuable to me. I don't know about you, but the more I grow in my faith, the more I see how very far I am from God's holy and righteous and perfect standards, from the fullness of his love being in me and demonstrated to those around me, from the absolute white hot holiness in which he exists and to which he calls me to. I don't know about you, but I'm more like David than I care to admit. And there are times that doubt and fear can seize my soul. Will he give up on me? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever wondered? And the answer is no. For years in my youth, I would sing that song from Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart. Remember that one? I don't sing that song anymore. Because when we sing that song, we say, take not your Holy Spirit from me. He will not take his Holy Spirit from you. The Spirit will be with you and in you forever. There's never a time when you're abandoned. You can go to the other side of the earth and he's going to be there with you. You can go into the depths of depression, closed within yourself, but the Spirit is still within you, believer. He will not abandon you as an orphan, whatever that difficult circumstance might be, whatever that trial you're going through, whatever that new opportunity or challenge that you are facing, that there's no way that you can accomplish it in your own capacities, the Holy Spirit is with you and in you. He doesn't leave you to your own devices. He doesn't abandon you in the difficult times. He does not leave you defenseless when you are under attack. The Spirit is with you, a good gift with you. And then the Spirit is a good gift that gives so much. He is a good gift who gives us so much. He gives us help. He empowers us for life. Those are things we're going to talk about next week and maybe even beyond that. But three things that the very presence of the Spirit means for us today. And the first one is life. Life in Christ, new life where there was once deadness within, now there is life. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 6, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and life. One of the dynamics that we see throughout the New Testament is a contrast between the flesh and the spirit, between the written code and the new covenant in Christ. Jesus here is talking about that same dynamic. The letter of the law kills. The way of the flesh is a way that leads to death. But in Jesus, there is a new way. There is a covenant of grace and of life that we can receive in Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Poor old Nicodemus is confused in John chapter 3. What are you talking about? You've got to be born again. Nicodemus is steeped in the law. He understands the teaching of the Old Testament, at least in part. But he doesn't get this idea that you can never have life by obeying a set of rules, because you never will successfully obey all of those rules. You must be born again. You must be changed from within. And it is the Spirit who gives that life. One of the things that we talked about last week is the dynamic of the Word and of the Spirit. Jesus scolded the teachers of the law because they studied the Word very deeply and very eagerly, but they stopped there thinking that they would find life there. And Jesus says, you refuse to see that they point back to me, and the life that you receive is life in me. The old covenant given to point out our need for Jesus. The new covenant given to satisfy everything that was demanded and to bring life within. And this is so important for us because it gives us the opportunity to cease the endless striving to always be right, to always do everything that is demanded of us or expected of us. We are caught in that cycle of falling and failing. Jesus says, come to me in the Spirit, and I will give you life. We have that dynamic at work as well. Go to the Word. In the Word, be pointed back to Jesus, and in Him, receive life. A second thing that the Holy Spirit gives us is belonging. Jesus goes on in this upper room discourse to say that you do not belong to the world, you belong to me. And the way that we know that we belong to the Lord is the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. You will know that I, Jesus, am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The basis of this incredible truth that we can enjoy fellowship with the triune God and enjoy fellowship with each other is the presence of the Holy Spirit among us. Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he says, all of you who were baptized by the Spirit are part of the body. Do you remember in the old dynamic, the Holy Spirit came on a few people at certain times for certain purposes? Now, everybody, if you have believed in Jesus, then you have been baptized by the Spirit into a body. You belong. You have this unity with people that had not been understood previously. Paul talks about it elsewhere as the Holy Spirit being a seal upon us. Let's look at Ephesians 1:13. Paul says, you also, it's among all of the spiritual blessings that we receive in Christ. Paul says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him. Love it. Do you hear it again? The dynamic between the word and the Spirit. You heard, you responded, you believed, and you were brought into a relationship. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. What is a seal? You've probably seen it in movies sometimes. You might even have it on a document, maybe a birth certificate or something like that. It is a mark that demonstrates validity or that demonstrates ownership. In Paul's day, if you were sending a letter and you wanted to be sure that the recipient knew that it was coming from you, that these were your words, that you own this letter, you put your seal on it, your unique seal that nobody else has. It was also the case of animals that might be owned with someone. We're familiar with the idea of branding. Hey, that's my cow. No, it's my cow. It's my cow. It's got my mark on it. And that's what God did for you. When you believed in Jesus Christ, he put a mark on you. This one belongs to me. Temptations, doubts, trials, difficulties, persecutions will come your way. But you are marked. You are sealed. You belong to your Father because you have the Holy Spirit within you. Paul goes on in these verses to talk more about what the seal of the Holy Spirit, what that sense of belonging means. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And so we have here a third gift that the Holy Spirit gives, and that is hope. We don't have to doubt or wonder, is it all going to work out? We have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. God has made great and glorious promises about what is to come. How do you know that all of those promises will come true? Because you have the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells the disciples there in the upper room, you are going to grieve. You're going to lose so much right now, but your grief will turn to joy. I promise you that is the case. I will come back to you, Jesus says, and you will be with me. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that those beautiful promises, that restoration, that perfect, uninterrupted, unbroken fellowship, that day of glory is going to be accomplished. This is an unlimited guarantee. It has no expiration. You have the Holy Spirit, and so you are assured that the inheritance will be received. And that's not just an assurance of what is coming in the future, but also of the present experience. In Romans 8, Paul says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. You're struggling now. Who of us does not groan in this created flesh that is subject to decay? But in the midst of those struggles, we know that the day of redemption is coming, and in the meantime, we already have the first fruits. In the midst of this life, we already have the joy that the Holy Spirit brings. We already have the hope of which he assures us. We already have the peace that his presence brings. We already have the healing that he can bring. We don't get the whole package right now, but we have the first fruits. And that carries us through as we wait with confident expectation, with assurance of the guarantee of full and final redemption. The Holy Spirit is a good gift that God has promised to give. For everyone who believes in Jesus and has been born again of the Holy Spirit, he lives within you and will never go away, will never abandon you, will never give up on you, will continue his good work until the day of Christ. He gives life. He gives hope. He gives us everything that we need. So how do we respond? First of all, ask. If you are not a Jesus follower, if you have not yet received that new life, the Lord lays it out for us plainly and clearly. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. If you want to be set free from the striving, from the constant failing attempt to do everything that is necessary to finally please God and please those around you, give it up and ask for the life that he can give. And then trust. Trust that if you ask, your Father in heaven will respond. He will give life. He will give the Spirit. He will give hope and a future. He will give belonging. You can be a child of God and a member of the family of God, a brother or a sister of Jesus Christ, one who will receive that glorious inheritance. He's promised it. He will do it. Ask for it. Believe. And then delight. The gift that keeps on giving never goes away, never loses its shine, never loses its rapture, never loses the glory that we can have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that as we have already sung and as we have heard, you are a loving Heavenly Father. How astounding that is, how unheard of in human terms. You reveal to us your glory. We understand something of your holiness. We can see from the innumerable stars and the intricacy of your creation how great and powerful you are. But in your word, in your Son, you've shown us something else. A loving Father who welcomes us, who has done everything necessary in Jesus to open the way into your presence, and who gives such a good gift. Lord, there's so much more that we have to understand and to live in the presence and the power the ministry and the help of your Spirit. I pray today that you would open our eyes to see the wonder of the gift of your Spirit, to delight and to glory in your generosity towards us, and to live that out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.